One-third of the angels fell. One-third of the original heavenly hosts are demons, and they hate you. And you're in their crosshairs. If one-third fell, it means how many did not fall? Tell me. Two-thirds did not fall, which tells me Satan is way outnumbered, and all of his demons way outnumbered by the good guys. So instead of saying, there's devils, there's demons, I bind this, I bind that, why don't you just say, two-thirds are on my side, and Jesus is living inside of me, and greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. This could be a cakewalk.
Many believers today live like there's no hope, like Jesus never rose from the dead. But Jesus is alive, and he has defeated the enemy. It's time to live like it. Skip Heitzig gets into how we can do that today on The Connection. Stay tuned after the teaching, because Skip and Lenya give us information on some resources that can equip us for the spiritual battle.
Yeah, it's all about ammunition, and I want to share the ammunition with anyone who's listening out there. We have at skipheitzig.com, as well as connectiononline.org, over 3,000 messages covering every book of the Bible. Virtually every verse, every concept, every principle from Genesis to Revelation is touched on, discussed, covered.
Are you craving spiritual resuscitation? Maybe you want to learn about the joy of the Lord and how to stand firm in Him. With this month's resource, you'll get several lifestyle booklets from Skip Heitzig on these topics. Lenya Heitzig also gives some encouragement on how to build up others with your words in her Refresh booklet. This resource is available for a limited time only, so don't miss this chance. Here's all the info.
The world promises freedom, but guess what? It's a scam. Here's Skip Heitzig.
We have political freedom, and we have all sorts of different kinds of freedoms, and yet we've discovered we're more in bondage in many areas. There's a deeper kind of freedom.
Discover a path to freedom with this month's Connection resource. For a suggested donation of $30, we'll send you a pack of 6 lifestyle booklets from Skip that will help you find true freedom in your walk with Christ. You'll also receive a booklet from Lenya Heitzig about the power of words. In addition, we'll send you battle drums, an inspiring new worship album, The War Is Over on CD. Order this resource package today by calling 800-922-1888 or by visiting connectiononline.org. That's 800-922-1888. It's time to discover the freedom that Jesus offers and celebrate with the Fresh Battle Drums Worship Project.
So the word for all of us is to grow up and to grow deep in Him. And the more you do, the freer you will discover you become.
Now, open your Bible to 1 Peter chapter 3, and let's join Skip for the start of today's study.
Back in World War II, one of our generals, General George C. Patton, was fighting the German forces of Erwin Rommel, General Rommel. And it was in North Africa, and as the battle went on, these two generals got close enough so that Patton could actually yell out to General Rommel. And he said, "Rommel, I read your book! I read your book." What he was referring to was a book that the German general Erwin Rommel had authored entitled Infantry Attacks, where Rommel details his wartime strategy. And our general is saying, "I read your book." So he knew what was coming, knew what to expect, and planned his counter move accordingly. And he won the battle. Well, Satan didn't author a book, but God did. And in the book, God lets the cat out of the bag, reveals what his plans are for the future. And if you think strategically for a moment, Satan would have taken every bit of that information and mounted a counterattack so that he, not God, would win. Now let's put that lens on and view Scripture. You ready? Let me take you back through a few scriptures. You don't have to turn to them, but I want you to follow me now. Back in Genesis chapter 3, after Satan caused the fall of mankind in enticing Adam and Eve to do what they did, then God made a promise and said to Satan, "I'm going to put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed, your offspring, and her offspring. And he, that is her offspring, he, whoever he is, eventually a he will come, and he is going to bruise your head. And you, Satan, will bruise his heel. In other words, he is going to have a minor setback. You're going to have a major blow. His heel will be affected. Your head will be crushed. Now, if I were to make you a promise, I would never do this, by the way, but let's just say before the service, I came up, gave you a hug, shook your hand and said, hey, listen, after the service, I'm going to crush your head. God bless you. Have a nice day. If you were even remotely believing that I was going to do that, you would want more information, and then you would strategize a counter move based upon the information you receive. So Satan gets a promise. You're going down. You're going to be crushed. So what does he do? Well, in Genesis chapter 4, I believe it's Satan that inspired Cain to kill Abel. Abel was righteous before God. God received his worship. Cain kills Abel. Abel is now dead. Cain becomes cursed. They're out of the picture. Satan probably wiped his brow and said, phew, I just averted the one who's going to crush my head, thinking maybe that's the one. God raises up another line through Seth. Time goes on. We come to Genesis chapter 6. Satan inspires such a wickedness on the earth, such violence, that the race becomes unredeemable, and God decides, I'm going to destroy the entire population of planet Earth, except for 8 people who are kept alive on an ark, and they repopulate the earth, and a new civilization emerges, and Abraham comes, and Isaac comes, and Jacob comes, and we come to Genesis 27, and I believe it was Satan that inspired Esau to want to kill Jacob, because Jacob was the promised seed that the scripture speaks about. We come then to Exodus chapter 1, and the Pharaoh in Egypt has this crazy rule that every Hebrew male child should be killed. That's radical. He says, if it's a girl, let it live. If it's a boy, kill it. Throw it in the Nile and let it drown. Why? I think he was an agent of Satan trying to destroy the Jews through whom the seed, the Messiah, would come. We keep going in the Bible where we read passages like the book of 1 Samuel where King Saul wants to kill David. Why David? David's the royal line. God promised all of his hope would be found in the seed and the offspring of King David. We keep following history, and we come to this really crazy passage. In fact, if you've read it, you probably passed over it and not even noticed the fine print. There was a king named Ahaziah who died. When Ahaziah died, his mother Athaliah, this is 2 Kings 11 or 2 Chronicles chapter 22, Athaliah, she decides, listen to this, to put to death all of the royal heirs in Judah. All the royal heirs. If all the royal heirs are killed, and David has no offspring, and the promise that God made to David for the Messiah can't happen. All of them are killed except one. One little baby named Joash, still nursing, is hidden until he's 7 years old and he emerges as the king. And the lineage continues. And this stuff happens throughout the Old Testament until we get to the New Testament. Jesus is born in Bethlehem, so what does Herod say? All those baby boys in Bethlehem, kill them all. What's that about? It's a satanic attempt to destroy the seed. Jesus emerges, grows up. Satan takes him to the pinnacle of the temple and says, you know, you ought to jump down. Quoting a scripture out of context, hoping that Jesus would jump and perhaps end his life. We come to the Gospel of Luke chapter 4. Jesus is in the synagogue at Nazareth, proclaims himself to be God's chosen one. They take him to the brow of the hill on which the city is built, and they want to thrust him over. And this happens throughout the Bible because it's attack, counterattack, attack, countermeasure. It's an invisible war. And it's all framed, by the way, in the last book of the Bible. You know, my teacher used to say, all the answers are in the back of the book. And thus it is in the book of Revelation. Listen to this warfare. He says, John says, I saw a sign in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon and the 12 stars. We know that to be an image of Israel from Genesis 37. I saw that. Then he said, I looked and I saw a large red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns. His tail dragged down a third of the stars, which he threw to the earth. He stood before the woman as she was about to give birth to her male child to devour the baby as soon as it was born. Satan, the dragon, has always wanted to kill any offspring and, if necessary, all of the Jews to prevent the Messiah from coming so that the promise could not be fulfilled. Look at it this way. Here's the premise. Let's think strategically. If God's plan of redemption requires the existence of a nation and the continuance of the nation, if you can destroy that nation, you can defeat God. If you destroy the nation of the Jews, you can keep God from fulfilling all the promises he made to the Jews. So just destroy the nation. That was tried on several occasions, even in the Old Testament book of Esther, when Haman put out an edict, kill all of the Jews in the kingdom. Hitler, kill all of the Jews. Keep God from fulfilling his promises. So there's a coexisting invisible world. There's a conflict in the invisible world. Number three, there are convicts in the invisible world. Verse 19, I draw your attention to that phrase, spirits in prison. Let's get at that. Prison, what is that? If you know your Bible, you know Revelation 9 calls this prison the bottomless pit, the abyss, the Greek word abyssos. It is the realm of fallen spirits. And it's such a place, something happened that these spirits are kept or incarcerated there, something really bad they did that caused them to be there. So much so that other demons do not want to go there. Remember in Luke chapter 8, the man who was demon-possessed from Gadara sees Jesus, and he begs Jesus, whatever you do, don't throw us into the abyss. Abyssos. Don't put us there. In fact, the demons say, what are you doing here? Have you come to destroy us before the time? Don't throw us into the abyss. What time? Revelation says all the demons, including the devil, will be incarcerated in the abyss, the bottomless pit, for 1,000 years. So it's like the demons are saying, are you off schedule here? You're way before the time. Don't throw us into that abyss. So who are these spirits and why are they there? And what did they do to get put there? Let me give you a couple of texts. You can write them down, look at them later if you please. One is found in the book of Jude. The other is found in the book of 2 Peter. Jude writes in that one chapter book, verse 6 and 7, the angels who did not keep their proper domain, but left their own abode, he reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of that great day. And he goes on to mention the time of Noah in the next verse. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. For if God did not spare the angels when they sinned, but sent them to hell, putting them into gloomy dungeons to be held for judgment. There's some group of demons that have been incarcerated at some point, and it's identified by Jude, by Peter, and here by Peter, at the time of Noah. So if you remember back in Genesis chapter 6, the whole Noah flood thing, it says, in those days, mankind began to multiply on the face of the earth, and the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were beautiful, attractive, fair. And they took them as wives, whomever they wished. And this weird offspring was the result. And violence filled the earth, and this race of people, it was so bad, God's only solution was to destroy planet Earth. Now, real briefly, the sons of God saw the daughters of men. What is that all about? Okay, hold on to your seatbelt. Sons of God is a Hebrew term when it was written originally. Bnei ha-Elohim. Sons of God is an Old Testament term for angelic beings. Why are they called sons of God? Because they're a direct creation of God, a one-on-one creation. sons of God saw the daughters of men. According to the oldest Jewish interpretations and the earliest church fathers, these were fallen angels that acted so wickedly they overstepped their boundaries of their realm, left the spirit realm, and entered the human realm to cohabitate with women. You're immediately thinking, that's not possible, is it? That's not possible. It is possible if these demons, to get these women, possessed men. Demon-possessed humans attaching themselves to other humans who are women. Demon possession is very common in the New Testament. It certainly could have happened in the Old Testament. So these demon-possessed men could have seen these women in some attractive but perversely attractive, lascivious way that produced a generation of children that were unredeemable. Why else would God destroy the entire world? So much so that not even 120 years of Noah's preaching caused one person to turn and repent, except Noah's family. Now just imagine that. You know how long Noah was in the ark when the flood happened? 1 year. You know how long it took to build the ark? 120 years. Which shows us that the ark wasn't just about saving him, but also about preaching to the world. Talk about long suffering. Takes me 120 years to build a boat I'm going to be in for a year? That's a lot of preaching. He was a preacher of righteousness, the Bible said. And through his lifestyle and through his words, he got the message of judgment out, the warning. No one responded. And so God sent a flood and judged the earth. Meanwhile, took those demons that had caused such havoc and incarcerated them in this prison. These are the wicked of the wicked, the worst of the worst. A few years ago, I was in Scotland. I went to a prison to do some ministry. And after I did sort of some general population ministry in jail, the warden said, "Now we're going to take you to the worst place." I said, "Pardon me?" He said, "We have a prison in our prison where the 10 worst criminals, most of them mass murderers in Scotland, are kept. We're going to let you hang out with them for a couple hours." I thought, oh, wonderful. And it really was great ministry, but they were considered the worst of the worst. Now, the fact that Peter mentions this but does not give any detail, and the fact that we have to go into such detail, shows that his original audience was far more familiar with it than we are. You'll grant that. So perhaps by the time the crucifixion rolled around, these demons thought that God had lost and they had won. They're about to be very shocked, about to be very surprised. Here's what I want you to see. These are powerful demons, so much so that they have to be incarcerated. But that's my point. God, being more powerful, incarcerates them. God is all-powerful and holds the boundaries of what is allowable and not. And if a line is crossed, you're in jail. Do not pass go, do not collect $200. I remember when I was dabbling in the occult before I was saved, this is one thing that really tipped me over the edge in a good way. I was dabbling in some very, very powerful experiences, and I really enjoyed the empowerment that I felt because of those demonic experiences. But one day, the thought struck me, if there's this much power on the wrong side, on the dark side, on the bad side, if there really is a God who created this other thing, there is so much more power on the right side. And there is. These powerful demons were incarcerated by God. We have just a couple of moments to finish up, so let me give you the fourth statement. There was a conquest in the invisible world. Something happened, verse 22. He has gone into heaven. Jesus, after his resurrection, ascended into heaven and is at the right hand of God. Notice, angels and authorities and powers having been made subject to him. Jesus went and he proclaimed, he preached, verse 19. See the word he preached to the spirits in prison? He preached something. The word is keruso, means make a proclamation. Not preached in terms of evangelism preached, like, hey, you know what? You have an opportunity now to get out of hell if you just pray this prayer. None of that. Peter would have used the word euangelizo, evangelism. But he used the word keruso to herald something, to make an announcement. A herald was somebody the king would dispatch to a town to make an announcement, or after the war was won, make a proclamation of victory. So after all of the attempts failed, and Jesus was crucified, and they were probably just wiping their hands thinking, finally he's gone. They were disappointed, and the disappointment came the day the resurrected, living Christ came and proclaimed victory to them. War's over, boys. You lost. You lost. I'm going to close with a scary thought and then a good thought. These demons, incarcerated in the abyss, will one day be released. Revelation says the abyss was opened, and demons come out and so pervert the earth that Jesus said, as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be in the time of the coming of the Son of Man. They're going to be released for a period of time during the Great Tribulation before they get reincarcerated with the devil and all of his angels again during those end times. But here's what I want you to know, because you're going, great, I feel so encouraged by this. One third of the angels fell. One third of the original heavenly hosts are demons, and they hate you, and you're in their crosshairs. If one third fell, it means how many did not fall? Tell me. Two thirds did not fall, which tells me Satan is way outnumbered, and all of his demons way outnumbered by the good guys. So instead of saying, there's devils, there's demons, I bind this, I bind that, why don't you just say, two-thirds are on my side, and Jesus is living inside of me, and greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. This could be a cakewalk. Well, there's actually way more that I have to say. Just don't have the time to say it. So I want you to walk away encouraged that you are on the winning team and you have stepped out of darkness into light. And what that means, yes, you have seen into the really real world, but as you and I walk in the real world, keep in mind whose side you're on.
Take refuge in the fact that God is sovereign and that he empowers us to have victory. That wraps up our message, The Invisible War. Now, here's Skip and Lenya with some resources that will help us in this fight.
Right now, right this minute, there's spiritual warfare going on all around us. That's just kind of staggering because we live so much in a physical world, we forget about the spiritual one.
Yeah, Barnhouse called it the invisible war.
Yeah, powers, principalities. Well, it's happening right now in the heavenly realm, and the devil and his demons are waging war against God. That's just crazy when you stop and put it in that kind of idea, you know, just like there's war.
They're going to lose. They're losers, but there's a lot of collateral damage on the way.
Yeah. So it's important for us to be in God's Word daily. You know, that's our sword, the sword of the Spirit. Can you share some of the resources that we can help equip people for this spiritual battle?
Yeah, it's all about ammunition. And I want to share the ammunition with anyone who's listening out there. We have at skipheitzig.com, as well as connectiononline.org, over 3,000 messages covering every book of the Bible. Virtually every verse, every concept, every principle from Genesis to Revelation is touched on, discussed, covered. There's also an online store with books and studies by you, Lenya, as well as myself. You know, we've written a lot together over the years, and not together, but we have written, as a husband and wife, lots of material. And one of the great joys is going places and having people say, I read your book, or I've read your Bible study, we've gone through a woman's group together, to know that those resources that we've poured our heart and soul into are transforming lives or helping churches or helping further the kingdom. Isn't that the greatest thrill ever?
It's the best.
So on that website, or those two websites, there's also articles. But most of the stuff there is free. I mean, you can just go to it, you can download it, you can podcast it, you can carry it with you, and you can get those principles. I had one guy say, you know, I spend a few hours a day with you in my truck as I go across the country. And I've gone through the Bible now with you a couple of times. One guy in the gym said, I've been through the Bible with you a few times.
Incredible.
So I love that we can get this stuff out, share the ammunition with people. And if you want ammo to go, we have a little app that you have for your phone. You can go to the App Store. It's a Skip Heitzig app, and you can take the teachings with you to go.
The truth of who Jesus is empowers us to speak the message that opens the doors of heaven to sinners. Here's a way to share that good news. Order today's teaching from the Rock Solid series as a gift for the people in your life so they can know the Savior of the world. It's only $6 plus any donation you give above that amount. Just visit connectiononline.org/radio or call 800-922-1888. That's 800-922-1888.
What's the deal with baptism? Why do Christians practice it? Join us tomorrow when Skip gets to the bottom of those questions.
Make a connection. Make a connection at the foot of the cross. Cast your burdens on His wound. Make a connection.
The Connection is a presentation of Connection Communications, connecting you to God's never-changing truth in ever-changing times.